Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Matthew, Matthew 24. And it's going to be verse 43 and 44. So that's Matthew 24, verse 43 and 44. But what hour your Lord is coming? But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, ye also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
It's interesting how you don't realize the contributions that all of us do until one of us is missing. And every time Michael has been away for whatever reason, we definitely missed his weekly contribution with the bulletin. He's been so faithful. It's good to have someone so dependable in church. I'm thankful for all of you who have also made yourself available for the series. Even if you feel that you're not being able to contribute much, I can guarantee you that just you being there makes a difference, because other people will see that if it's important to us, it should be important to them. And that is something that I've been conveying to the Oakwood Church as well, because people will say, well, I've heard it before, I've been there before, I've already heard several of these. And, it was a given signal. There we go. I can tell you that people notice, they obviously know we are Seventh-day Adventists. Pretty sure they know that by now. I have to tell you that opening night, two precious ladies approached me and shook my head and said, we had apprehensions about coming, but tonight we no longer do. So they have heard that we believe in the Bible, that we believe in the authority of the scriptures, and for basically four nights straight, we have been exalting and lifting up Jesus Christ before them in ways that assured them that our hopes are entirely based and founded upon faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful that we have had an opportunity to do this. I'm thankful for the Lord for the messages he has given me. I've asked for these, and I believe God has faithfully given them. If you have not been able to attend, you can write this or take a picture of this website. I've discovered an app that allows me to create a bit of a hub, so that way I don't have to explain to people how to download Spotify or, you know, look for iHeartRadio or all the many platforms. If you just go to this website, you have different options. If you have an iPhone, you can just click on the iTunes, and it will directly straight to the podcast that I've been creating content for over the years. Over the years now, it's over 2 years now. And so there's gazillions of audio material there already. And now I think it's going to be easier for people to find the content. Before even at Oakwood, I had to explain to them what Anchor was and how to install Spotify and create an account. This is a lot easier. You'll tap, and there's a link there that will take you to the material. So it's devotional.onuniverse.com. You can just type that on your browser, devotional, double L. onuniverse.com, and you'll see the website. There's another one that we are going to be making our guests aware of, which is jopmonroe.onuniverse.com. That's Jesus on Prophecy. That's our site. And there's already the four messages that we presented this past week. I'm so happy God has brought Alistair back. He was definitely missed, praise the Lord, and the whole family, of course. But I had been looking forward to him showing up again, because he had committed to helping out with the technology part of our church, and he's dove right in. So I appreciate him a lot. He's come here between classes to upload things, make sure things were taken care of. So Alistair, we really appreciate you being back. I certainly do. And your faithfulness and your commitment. So all of these resources are going to be made available. in that website, you will find both the YouTube video links, so you can actually see the slides, but you will also find the audio. If you just want to drive and listen to the sermons, you can do that as well. And so we're going to be making this resource available starting this evening to our guests as well. I don't know if maybe we have sent them by email. But you can use this to share with coworkers, with family members that you've invited, and for whatever reasons they haven't come. You can share them with the link and say, hey, listen, I realize your schedule's busy, but here, you can listen to this on your phone. And it's very simple. They'll just tap on the YouTube link, and it will take them to our Jesus on Prophecy Monroe site YouTube channel that I've also been creating and trying to get to work correctly all this past week. And also the podcast on Spotify and Google Podcast, which should be able to work on any phone that people have, both Apple and Android. So I'm thankful because I've been asking the Lord for resources, and he's giving me more. He's giving me not just resources, but the means so that people can reach them. So let's have a word of prayer before we engage this morning's message. Father, I praise you because 2 years ago, as I began to learn and dabble on these things, I wasn't really sure where it was going to go, but these evangelistic series have really filled me with joy to see how nothing gets wasted. Both the equipment that we have invested as a church, these online resources, and of course, Lord, our facilities here, our church, this beautiful church you've blessed us with. And again, Father, this morning we rededicate all of it to you. Honor it, Lord, and bless it. Multiply it. May many people be able to hear the gospel through the resources you've entrusted us with. And this morning, Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to respond as we look at, Lord, this message, because I do not know. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the sermon title this morning, because I do not know. And it's because of my personal study time through the Gospel of Matthew. If you open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 24, we're going to have a quick overview, because this morning we're going to cover all of Matthew 24 and the first part of chapter 25, not verse by verse. We're going to have a bird's eye view, panoramic view of a point. There's many things that Jesus says here, but one thing that stood out for me and I felt was very pertinent for the journey that we find ourselves in right now in regards to this evangelistic series. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus comes out of the temple in verse 1. I was going away when his disciples came up to him out of the temple building and pointed out the temple buildings to him, verse 2. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, or the end of the world? And thus Jesus begins with a discourse that many of you are familiar with, in which Jesus begins to describe things that answers the questions of the disciples. And here's a brief summary of what Jesus says to them. There will be the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, false Christ and false prophets, wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, etc. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. There will be apostasy, betrayal, persecution as never seen before. Deceptions that, if possible, would even deceive or take even who? The elect. Jesus' coming puts an end to all of it. Jesus ultimately gathers his elect. This is a summary of how Jesus responds. And we're not going to spend time looking in detail this morning each of these instances. This is just a condensation of everything Jesus says. And so let me ask you, what does this outlook look like to you? It's today. It's not that far off. Now, let me ask you a more specific question. How much of these things that we're experiencing right now here, where we live? Have we had much earthquakes? Is there wars in Monroe's? Do we have false Christ, false prophets around here? Who do you know that is a false Christ or a false prophet? Though we do have some of those, and if you are watching television, you probably will be able to catch a couple more. The reality is that these are starting to manifest themselves with greater intensity. But the way Jesus is describing these situations, we have not yet arrived there. Jesus describes these things as birth pains, which both increase in frequency and in intensity. And so, yes, we definitely are seeing these things, but I believe that because I still have rather a bank account, retirement, I can, you know, go to Chuck E. Cheese if I want to, whatever, life is still pretty. So this is the challenge. We can come to church or a prophecy seminar and hear about these things and be alarmed, but then go out and hear the birds chirping and, you know, the change of the fall, and people are going to the Upper Peninsula to see, you know, Mackinac Bridge and all these beautiful experiences. And we begin to wonder, well, it's not now. It's not now. But why would Jesus give these things? Option A, to scare the heebie-jeebies out of us? I don't think so. Or option B, to let us know the reality of what's to come that is beyond our imagination for a purpose. We've already ruled out to scare us. I believe that Jesus goes to great lengths, or at least one of the major reasons why Jesus goes to great lengths to describe Earth's final phase right before his coming, is to so that it doesn't catch us off guard. It's so that it doesn't catch us unprepared. In Matthew chapter 24, 32 through 51, if you look through those, Jesus immediately finishes in verse 31 with the second coming. Actually, the second coming happens four times already. Jesus begins with false Christ, but then the end comes. Jesus comes with persecution and betrayals, but then the end comes. Four times, Jesus goes through a cycle of emphasizing one thing that culminates with the second coming. And so he finishes in verse 31 with that there will be a great trumpet, Jesus gathers his elect, and you would think, end of the story. But Jesus has just described to them the condition of how it will be when right before he comes. But that's not enough. Jesus knows that I've just answered the question that they've asked me, but I need to answer the question that they haven't asked. The disciple says, what will be the signs? And please tell us, when will these things be? And all these things. But these are all, listen carefully, impersonal details. Now Jesus is going to invest an even larger portion of this discourse in telling us how to be ready. For Jesus, yes, he doesn't want to be caught us unaware of these things. But Jesus knows that knowing what will happen will not prepare us. Any more than, you know, when I was 3 years ago in Puerto Rico, and it was Christmas morning, and my wife woke me up at 3 a.m. You already know this story. Darlene woke me up at 3 a.m., and my eyes barely could open. And she said, step out of the room. I need to talk with you. I was like, uh-oh, what did I do now? And she said, come into the bathroom. I need to talk with you. And I was like, oh, man, this is serious if we're going to the bathroom. And she locks the door. And we're in my in-law's house in Puerto Rico. And there's a bag in the bathroom with some paper sticking out of it, some crunchy, scrumply paper. I don't know what that's called, with many colors that you put inside gifts. Tissue. Thank you. Tissue paper. The crumply color paper. And my wife says, here. And I'm like, you seriously wanted to be the first one to give me a gift during Christmas? Talk about being competitive, honey. She's like, open it. Yes, honey, because I love you. Took out the tissue paper, and there's nothing, and I keep taking tissue paper, and at the bottom is a tester for pregnancy. And it says yes. And my eyes got big. There was a huge surge of adrenaline, and it's like 1,000 cups of coffee was inserted into my arteries all at once. And I looked at her, and I'm like, ugh. And then we hugged and kissed. We're going to have a baby. I'm going to have a baby at 40 years old. Amen. Actually, 43 years old. I knew I was going to have a baby, but I did not know what was happening. Having a baby at 43 was going to be like. And so Jesus didn't want just to give the disciples a tester. I wish someone would have said to us, take lots of naps, because you think having one kid deprived you of your sleep? you've forgotten what it is like to have 2 o'clock feedings and then 2.5 o'clock vomit and then 3 a.m. poopy diapers and then 3:30 a.m. gases. And then you have to go to work. And at 43, your batteries don't recharge as when you are 23. Your batteries, their cycles have already gone through a couple times, and it takes longer to recharge, and they deplete faster. And so Jesus doesn't want the church to simply know what's going to be, but what it requires for us to thrive and to not approach it with trepidation, anxiety, but rather with confidence, with assurance, that Jesus tells us how to be ready. So in verse 32, Jesus talks about a parable of the fig tree, and there are some words that stick out, and they're in the screen for you. Matthew 24:32-33, Jesus has two words, learn and know. Learn a parable from the fig tree that when the branches are tender and the leaves come out, you know that spring is near. Therefore, you shall know when things are close. There's a learning and a knowing. And this is the only time Jesus places knowing in the affirmative. Every single other time, Jesus' emphasis is in 36 and 39, no one knows. They did not know. 42 through 44, you do not know. 45 through 51, he did not know. And every single time Jesus speaks about this lack of knowledge is in regards to the exact date of the second coming, the exact moment of the second coming, the exact timing of the second coming. Because we do not know, Jesus says, we must always be ready. Ready. If Jesus is spending so much emphasis in trying to get us to understand the importance of being ready, is because he knows that we will not be unless he tells us the importance of being ready. And he gives some pretty sobering parables. Parables that, for me, I read them and I'm realizing, Lord, this is serious because it's serious to you. As a nurse, I've had to deal with families that the family member was starting to experience abdominal pain, thought it was gas, took some charcoal, still had abdominal pains, went on this, all these other things, and stopped eating this and stopped eating that, started taking antacid. And all the while, the family's like, why don't you go to the doctor, Mom? Mom, go to the doctor. I'm okay. I've always had stomach pains. You know, I'm in the digestive system, blah, 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 blah. And 3 years go by, and this person totally ignores the symptoms. And some of the family members are in the medical profession, and they're pleading, Mom, can you at least just go and get tested? We don't know why your stomach's hurting. And by the time this really did happen, it was in South Dakota. By the time the mom actually went and got tested, it was cancer that had spread all over her body. She never thought that a stomach ache could become that serious of a matter. And Jesus, when he talks about the second coming, what Jesus is describing is that moment in time in which all of us will be entering into eternity, either for eternal life or eternal perdition, eternal loss. And Jesus doesn't want anyone being lost. Jesus doesn't want any of us being lost. And the sobering reality for Jesus is that he has just looked at Jerusalem and said to Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills and stones who? The prophets. How often have I tried to gather to you like a hen gather her chicks, but you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. God's people did not take God's word serious. And when Jesus came, and that moment, that momentous moment where they had to make a decision, Jesus or Barabbas, who did God's leaders, who did God's people choose? Barabbas. And what did they say to Jesus? Crucify him. And what did they say to Pilate? We have no king but Caesar. But that happened to them. That happened to them because they were not prepared. They were not prepared for the first coming of Christ. Apparently, the Bible speaks about a church called Laodicea who will not be prepared for the second. So this element of being ready is because we do not know. So Jesus is wanting to divert the attention from, yes, I mentioned famines, but don't panic about those. Yes, I mentioned pestilences or earthquakes and wars, but don't let that trouble you. Yes, I've spoken about false Christ and false prophets, but then don't let that occupy your mind. Don't let that consume your imagination. What I want you to really invest your energies in is for you personally to what? Be ready. Ready because I do not know. I must be ready. And so I have two questions for you this morning. Be ready. When and how? When should we be ready? Now, I know you would know that one, so we're not going to spend any time this morning looking at that one. You know we should be ready now, but how? What does it mean to be ready? We have to be careful with how we answer this question, because I used to answer it like, you know, it's like when right before you're going to run a marathon, right? You have two individuals. We have James and myself. James always runs. He's always running. He runs because he loves to run. I'm going to start running 3 months before the marathon. And you know what's going to happen to my running after the marathon? It's going to stop. Jesus wants us to run, not simply because, oh, it's coming then. And when I see things happening, then I'll start training for it. Jesus says, when you see stuff happening, it's too late. It's too late. The training should start when? Now. And when should it stop? When you see the heavens open. That's it. Or you lay to sleep in Christ. So we need to be starting today. But how? Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. We're going to go kind of fast through these verses. You can listen to it again on, I'm also recording these. And we also have a Monroe Church podcast. And I guess I'll share with you that link later on today. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The same word that Jesus tells throughout the parables, therefore watch, therefore watch, therefore be on the alert, therefore be ready. That same expression is spoken to Jesus to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples did not know what was coming. They could have never imagined what was going to happen. That one of their own, Judas Iscariot, was going to bring a mob of individuals. That Jesus, having power enough to say, I am, and the soldiers dropped, that he would allow himself to be tied up and treated roughly and disrespectfully. That Jesus would be beaten, mocked, spat upon, blasphemed, ridiculed, rejected, and ultimately what? Crucified. The disciples did not see it coming, but if you read all four Gospels, Jesus, especially as they got close to that time, would say to them, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles by the Jewish leaders, and then I will be handed over and will be crucified, but then I will rise the third day. The disciples had heard these things. It was in their minds. But it still caught them unawares. Why? Because the moment Jesus said to them, watch and pray, what did the disciples decide to do? Sleep. How often did Jesus have to wake them up? Three times. And the third time, Jesus didn't tell them, keep go back and start praying. Jesus says, it is done. It's the power of darkness. And it's catching you unprepared. And you will all leave me, and one of you will deny me three times because you chose to ignore my tender plea to do two things, watch and pray. Now, Jesus doesn't simply say, hey, watch and pray. He tells them the reason why. Why is Jesus strongly appealing to the disciples? Hey, guys, I know you're tired, but this is not the time to sleep. Hey, guys, this is not like every other Passover. Listen to me. If there was a time that I need you to pray with me, for me, it is now. You have no idea what I'm about to go through, but I'm telling you, please, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Please, can't you see my face? Can't you hear the heaviness in my voice? So please, watch and pray. Why? What does Jesus say that they must watch and pray for that verse? And why would they enter into temptation? The spirit is willing. The weak link is who? Us. Peter, you're going to go through a tremendous painful experience, not because I failed you, but because you failed to believe me that you're weak. In this whole equation, you are the weakest of all of us, of all of them. I will never deny you, Lord. Even if I have to go and die with you, I'm doing that. I'm willing to do that. You say that now, but unless you're prepared, you won't be able to do it. In the same manner that we may think that because we know the commandments, the faith of Jesus, and the 1260 days, and we can defend those things, or maybe because we've taken some stance in the past, that when that time that Jesus speaks of which has never existed before, then I will be faithful, Lord. At that moment, I will take my stand, Father. At that moment, I will be faithful to you. And Jesus is saying, but what about right now? Are you buckling under your coworkers' pressure to wear things that violate your conscience? To eat things that violate your conscience? To drink things and consume and converse about things that deny me? Because it wasn't a big, burly soldier that caused Peter's knees to buckle. It was a small servant girl that simply said, you're with Jesus, aren't you? There were no threats. It was a simple question by a tiny little slave girl. It was enough for Peter to turn his back on Jesus. But I will be faithful to you then, Lord. When I begin to see a lot more earthquakes, not like the one in Puerto Rico that just happened or the one in Indonesia that just happened, when there has to be more, Lord. When we have an earthquake here in Monroe, then I'll start training. Then I'll start turning off the television. Then I'll stop consuming. And then I'll stop focusing. And then I'll take you serious, Lord. And then I will be praying. No, it won't happen then. It won't happen then. That's Jesus' point. The readiness does not happen then. The readiness happens when? And the readiness doesn't happen because of the horrible things that will happen upon the earth. The readiness happens now because the spirit is willing, but who is the weak one? I am weak right now. It's not that I would be weak then. Jesus is saying, look at your track record with me. What has it taken for you to not even say a word about me? What has it taken for you to be embarrassed to pray in public? For food. What has it taken for you to deny that you know me? Don't you see? This watching and praying is for you. Now, not then. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God goes hand in hand. In fact, they're the same thing. The Holy Spirit inspired every word through the prophets. And the Holy Spirit revealed exactly what God the Father wanted us to know. So the Word of God needs to be the core, primary, most important thing in the believer's life. In the future, my church, the Bible needs to take prominence and priority in my values and the use of it of my time in the future or right now. It is not about quantity. It's about quality. It's not about you reading 30 chapters of the Bible a day and not understanding a single thing. It's a Christian writer that says that there's way much more profit received from the reading of one verse and meditating and understanding what it means and what it applies to us, how it applies to me. That is what you need. The spirit profits everything. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that Jesus spoke in us, they are spirit and they are life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to what? the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. There's this continual contrast in the writings of Paul between the flesh and the Spirit, picking up where Jesus left off. And nowhere you will find that you need to make the flesh stronger. No, the flesh will never be stronger. If anything, what we need to recognize is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, recognize that every time we are confronted with a choice, the choice is not simply how I'm going to tackle this. Is it going to be through the Holy Spirit wisdom, power, and guidance, or through my wisdom, power, and guidance? Proverbs chapter 3, someone's very favorite verse is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen? So when I have to make decisions, yeah, I see you smiling. That's walking in the Spirit, not trusting my heart. Peter messed up because who did he place his confidence in? Lord, even if they all abandon you, yet I will not. It's not, Lord, if you help me out, then I'll be faithful to you. No, it wasn't even that. Lord, you have no idea how strong I am. Listen, Lord, my husband can't get me to do stuff. That's how strong I am. My husband tells me, do this. I'm not doing that. See how strong I am, Lord? My wife can get me to do things, but Lord. My wife has been nagging me for years to do stuff, and I keep telling her, no, I'm not. See how strong I am, Lord? And if I can withstand my spouse, I can withstand the world. Peter defaulted to this. And listen carefully, so do I and so do you. When we are provoked to anger, when we are provoked to fear, this is our default. How will I solve this problem? What resources do I have? How can I fix this? This is our default. And what you and I do right now is the learning, the training, the identifying, the recognizing, because this is my default, I need to be able to recognize it at that moment and make a conscious, intentional choice of saying, Lord, I've been here before. It's failed. It fails. I need to be here. The flesh is weak. I need to be where the Spirit is willing. I need to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. This is very important. When Jesus says, watch and pray, that's the exact same instructions that he gave in Pentecost. Don't go out there and start preaching. You got to wait. You got to wait for the promise. That's what will give you power. For if you live according to the flesh, what will happen to you? You will die. This option, our default, leads to death. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the end of death. That's, again, the book of Proverbs. But it seems so right. It seems so correct. It makes total sense, Lord. The more I think about it with my own logic, with my own vision, with my own perception of the future, this is the best decision for me, my family, my children, my marriage. This is what we need to do as a family. Well, how would the Holy Spirit guide you in that regards? Have you asked God? Have you prayed about this decision? Have you consulted his word? Making decisions outside of the word of God is to live the life of flesh, in which I am trusting in the weak link and resisting where the strength lies. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul is so frustrated. You've experienced heart transformation because you trusted in Jesus, but now you're trying to change your life in your own strength. Is that even possible? Can you, out of your own self, control your own temper? Can you, with your own strength, refrain your natural or inherited tendencies for evil and pride and selfishness? No, we can't. And some of us may have started here, but like I said, knee-jerk reaction is this. It takes time. It takes time and effort and a miracle of the grace of God for us to distrust ourselves and trust God. This is today preparedness for the future. It's not how, we need to be ready for the earthquakes and we need to be ready for the illnesses and the mosquitoes that are going around. We need to be so careful because of that. No. I've learned for myself do not answer this question with my words. Ariel, who have you been trusting on lately? And I've come to discover from my own personal journey that answer, I cannot answer with my own self-objective evaluation, because I'm not objective when I evaluate myself. Every time I've tried to do that, I'm right, my wife is wrong. And that's false. We're horrible evaluators of ourselves. But Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. And so I ask myself, Lord, there's a lot of stuff on my plate. How much time have I been spending with you? There's some pretty major decisions that we've had to make. How much time have I been spending with you? Because in proportion to that, reveals to me where I am putting my trust. In proportion to the time you spend with the Lord, that's your true measuring guide. Whether you're with the flesh, trusting this, or whether you're learning to lean to where Jesus tells us, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Galatians 5, 16 through 17, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. The spirit makes us real. It's not what I talk, but what I do. There are some of us that have really good intentions of being really good Christians, but we do not submit to the spirit. And see, this is the thing that took me some time to figure out, and that little book, Steps to Christ, was instrumental in helping me figure it out, that I was trying to be a good Christian with my strength. I was trying to be a good son. I was trying to be a good deacon. I was trying to be a good elder at that time. I was trying to do those things with tools and resources that were all derived from myself. It doesn't work that way. There is no real transformation. Galatians 6:8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence, where church? In the flesh. And that's the learning process. And that's the journey. That's the marathon that starts right now. See, this is how blindsided Peter was. He didn't even know that his confidence was in himself. He loved Jesus, but he tried to show that love to Jesus with his own strength and failed miserably. And that's the destiny of anyone that does not recognize that. You may be strong enough to withstand family pressures of buying this or doing that. You may be a headstrong, stubborn person, but that is not a spiritual attribute. That's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Being stubborn and hard-headed is not something that, you know, will make you strong for things that really matter in life. Peter was stubborn. Peter was strong-willed. But a little servant girl was enough to make his knees to buckle when it came to spiritual matters, to faithfulness to Jesus. The only thing that can make a Christian strong, listen carefully, is the love of God. And that is it. Is the love, understanding that love of God in Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can make any human being strong. Jesus says, if you love me, you will be faithful to me. If you don't love me, even if you want to be faithful to me, you will be what you can only be in yourself, faithless, uncommitted, prone to betray. We have to learn to put no confidence in the flesh. And I show how much confidence in the flesh I have when I am comfortable with a mediocre, lukewarm, superficial prayer life. When my time with the Lord is just repetitive phrases, I pray for other people's problems, but I don't allow the Holy Spirit to search my own heart. That's why Jesus told Peter, okay, Peter, you're not going to deny me. All right. You're ignoring my words, all right, but in Gethsemane, at least when you spend time in the presence of my Father, my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you who you really are. If you would have spent up that time praying and watching, the Holy Spirit would have revealed to you how hollow your words are, how empty your promises are to me. And unless you have that power from above dwelling in you, you have no power to resist the enemy. But Peter slept, because he was confident in the flesh. Be ready now. How? Jesus finishes in chapter 25 with a parable that we all know very well, the parable of the 10 virgins. And in this parable, is about 10 young ladies that go to meet the bridegroom with lamps. And the whole point, the big climax, is the bridegroom comes. They all fell asleep. The bridegroom comes, and what sets five apart from the other five? What made the five that were ready ready? They had oil. They had one of these, right? You know, these have their own battery inside. And I was wondering, you know, this morning even I realized how I struggle with this parable, because I found myself almost saying that we have the Holy Spirit, but we need to have extra Holy Spirit. That always just didn't seem quite right. Like, how do you have extra Holy Spirit? In the Gospel of John, we are told that when we receive Jesus, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and John tells us that God gives the Holy Spirit without measure. So how can you have more? In reading this book called Christ Object Lessons that I highly recommend to you, I had a moment of epiphany. Pointing to the scriptures, if we're going to interpret scripture with scripture, right, there's a psalm that has been turned into a song that says, "Thy word is a..." So these virgins have a lamp, and that lamp represents the word of God. Who inspired the word of God? Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is already at work here. The Holy Spirit is here. What the virgins didn't have was the Holy Spirit here. They didn't have the Holy Spirit for themselves. They carried the lamp that is inspired, enlightened, and taught by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit behind the Protestant Reformation. It is the Holy Spirit behind everybody's conversion. When the Word of God is preached, it is the Holy Spirit at work through the Word. So the Holy Spirit is at work making this a living Word, the living Word for everybody else. What the other virgins did not have was the Holy Spirit in their own hearts. Five did, five didn't. And so I ask you this morning, the five that had the Holy Spirit in their hearts, where did they find themselves? Recognizing that they could, or recognizing that they had no strength? What prompted the five to say, "I have the Holy Spirit"? It's not that you have oil, it's that you believe you have need of the oil. Are you following with me, church? God is continually seeking to arouse, and he allows our spiritual failures. They can have some value if we bring him to Jesus. And when we have our spiritual failures and our spiritual betrayals and our spiritual backslidings, we can bring those to the Lord, and the Lord will guide us through the steps. And every single time, Jesus will say, this is the part right here where you, this is right here, when you said, I can, Lord. When you said, Lord, even if sister so-and-so over there, look at her, look at him, I'm not like that. I am the Roldan family. We do this in my family. We take care of business. We do stuff. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. Listen, when it comes to the church, it matters not how successful you may be in running secular businesses. If you are not depending on the Holy Spirit, you, with your strength and your wisdom, will make a big mess in the church. Tonight, we're going to be talking about that. how when the church stopped sensing the need of the power Jesus said was indispensable for the church in Acts chapter 1, when the church felt more need of the state's power and the state sword more than being on their knees asking for the Holy Spirit, that's when the church made some of the biggest, most damaging messes to the Christian church. And you as a leader, and I remember reading through some passages of this series called The Spirit of Prophecy. And as I was starting to increase in my education and increase my knowledge of things, I remember reading this, how, yes, it is a blessing to have gone to college. Yes, it is a blessing to have received more skills. But more skills in and of themselves make no difference if they have not been surrendered and submitted to the Lord at the foot of the cross, because they can be used for selfish pursuits. And all the blessings that God has blessed you with, most of all, your mind. Your mind, trusting in the flesh, brings some of the most destructive forces to the church in proportion to your abilities. Thus, the more educated you and I may be, the more insidious, more damaging. I am fully aware of my responsibility as a pastor, which causes me to again and again come to the Lord and say, Father, I'm not asking you for strength. I am asking you for deeper revelations of how weak I am. That's why Jesus never took the thorn out of Paul. He says it. I had been given so much revelation, could have gotten to me, and I could have become proud, and that would have been my downfall. So Jesus, in great tenderness, told me, I'm leaving that there so you will have a continual reminder that you need my strength because you are weak. So Paul says, I will boast in my weakness so that the strength of Christ, the power of Christ, can be perfected in me. What am I trusting on when it comes to fulfilling my responsibilities in this church? The years that I've done it? The fact that I have qualities that, you know, I'm overqualified really for what I'm doing for the church? If you only knew the things that I handle in a hospital, if you only knew the things that I handle in other business ventures that I've been involved with, I mean, I'm so overqualified to be a pastor. Satan would love for me to think that way. And he would love for you to feel that you are overqualified for the things that you've committed to do for this church. Because those are clear, clear signs. You are not here. Your mindset is fully anchored here. Believe that I have a need of oil. You know, this sense of a need, how capable do I feel in defending my faith? How equipped do I feel in resisting satanic deceptions based on miracles and twisting of the scriptures? How firm is my faith that I can withstand the pressure of direct persecution? All of these things are things that Jesus described about the end time. And if I believe what Jesus is saying about the end times, which you said are starting to happen right now, if I really believe that, does my life demonstrate that? Because I really believe that there will be such a masterful deception that it would even take the very elect. And yet in our churches, we have to struggle with, as pastors, you may not even be aware of this, but as a conference, we've been having to relate with anti-Trinitarian movements within our church, these kind of other people in the church. You know, Paul says that there are winds of doctrines blowing in the church, and they take the children. They take those that are inexperienced in the Bible, unawares. And if we get caught up with those winds, what about that masterful deception that Jesus speaks of, that even the very elect could be deceived, if it were possible? But it is impossible, not because the very elect will have an uber, super, duper spiritual IQ. It's because those very elect have learned the most painful lesson that has been taking persistence. The very elect, all they have achieved is a complete distrust of the weak link, which is self, and develop a full trust, a committed trust in the Holy Spirit, which is willing and powerful. That's what sets the elect apart. They are not these spiritual marines. They are individuals that will say things like, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am chief. I am the worst of them. There is no pride. Be ready now. Have oil. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his great grace do not flow earthward to men. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with the Holy Spirit. There's another part that says that the reason that the Holy Spirit is not manifesting greater power in the church is because the church doesn't feel its need of him. So the point of the sermon for myself and you this morning is not simply, do you feel the need of the Holy Spirit in your life? The appeal of this sermon is, do you want to feel your need of the Holy Spirit in your life? Let's begin there. Let's begin with evaluating whether I want it. Because I think to some degree, there are some of us that don't even realize how little we feel the need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Father, we are seeking to continue with the mission. And Father, whether we find ourselves fully aware of our weaknesses and in need of your Spirit, or beginning to realize that we do a lot more in our own strength than we realize. Wherever we find ourselves, Lord, this morning, we want to learn to distrust self, the flesh that is weak. Precious Father, your Son Jesus, with great emphasis and tenderness, told us, we need the Holy Spirit. It is the only source of power. No matter what ministry I am involved with, even if there are no ministries that I've officially committed to, Lord, I still need the Holy Spirit. We all do, Lord. So that through the power of that Spirit, Father, this morning, I pray for all of us to sense that need, but not here right now, Lord. We want to feel the need of your Holy Spirit at home tonight. When we follow, Father, I'm speaking about myself, my old routine, before I realized who I really was. Saturday nights, Father, I went to sleep in front of the television. That was to me a clear evidence. I didn't feel a need of you, Lord. I had spent enough time with you on Sabbath. I needed some time alone with the world. And yet, Lord, I felt so spiritually secure because of information I had. How foolish and how blind. And I don't know if anyone else is in that condition, Lord, that we already got plans for today and you're not in them. Forgive us for playing church if we are in that camp. But we don't want that, Father. We do not want that. We want to be authentic. We want to be real. We want to recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Father, awaken, increase, and deepen our sense of how much we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. That the evidences, Lord, will not be just emotional. Father, we pray that the evidence will be a hunger for prayer. That the evidence that you are answering our prayers this morning is that you are increasing our hunger for your holy word and decreasing the desires for that which is secular and worldly of the flesh. We don't want to sow to the flesh, Lord, because we do not want to reap corruption. Teach us to be committed and consistent in sowing to the Spirit so that through the Spirit we can reap eternal life. Father, I pray for my precious, beautiful church this morning and I include myself. Please, Father, answer this, and that the evidence would be clear to us when we sense within ourselves a desire to put away that which consumes us now, to pursue that which will transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, answer this prayer of mine for my church in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen, Father. Amen. Father, the world rushes on and is inviting us to join that rush. But Sabbath tells us to rest, to stop. So, Father, allow this Sabbath to be just that for us. We may spend time with our families in our homes. We may spend time in nature. But, Father, allow these windows of time that you give us weekly to be opportunities to spend it also with you. We need that. We need quiet time in your presence. And this world, Father, is such a rush of noise, such a rush of demands and pressures. Thank you for Sabbath. But Sabbath, Lord, is just a day unless you're in it. So, Father, I pray that through your Spirit, your presence would abide with us as we study the Sabbath school lesson, but mostly, Lord, as we go back to our homes, as we go back into the places where we live and work, that, Lord, you will abide with us and we will abide with you. Thank you, Father, for warning us, but mostly for telling us how to be prepared today. In Jesus' name, amen.